like to listen to. And that's what we're doing in this short series as we think about the idea of hell. We don't want to talk about hell. But as we saw even last week, God, Jesus, speaks more about hell than he does heaven. We saw last week, as we talked about this idea of comprehending hell, we talked about the characteristics of hell. And we saw that hell is designed for Satan and his angels. That is a place where God is going to pour out his wrath upon the Satan and his angels because they have disobeyed God. We saw that hell was never intended for man. But because man sinned, and because he is unwilling to follow God, God is going to say, I'm putting you with Satan and the angels because you're acting like them. Your character is that of Satan and his angels. We saw that hell is going to be a place of complete selfishness. That only those who are seeking themselves and their will and not God's are going to be there. We also saw that hell will be a place, or an existence, I should say, without God. That God is going to give those people who choose that type of life, he says, I'll give you your desire. I will remove myself from you. And we talked about last week what that would be like to even comprehend an existence without God. This morning, we want to look at the idea of what is it like to experience hell. Now, before we get into that, I want us to understand that hell is not a place, but an existence. We talked about that a little bit last week, but I want us to really understand that. It's not a place you go to because there's no time and space there. It is an existence. And the Bible, then, in speaking of hell, does not describe hell, but it shows the awful nature of it. Think about it in this way. It is trying to describe a spiritual existence in physical terms. So we see in many times where hell is talked about with the idea of fire. But at the same time, it's talked about with this idea of complete darkness. Well, fire and darkness don't go together. But that's this idea of what he's trying to get across to us, is he's describing something spiritual in physical terms. So as we go through this, remember that aspect of it as we're looking at these things that one will experience in hell. The first thing we see is that there will be an experience of suffering. Hell will be the experience of pain. That sinner will experience the fullness of God's wrath upon sin. And it is described as enduring the completeness of pain. Pain, many times, is described with the concept of fire. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26 beginning, there Paul would write, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Or in Revelation 20 and verse 10, there it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the point that I want you to see here is all of these are connected with this idea of pain and suffering or punishment. The pain of burning is some of the most excruciating pain that a human can experience. Physical pain. But hell's pain will be nothing like we have ever felt before. In the scripture reading that was read for us this morning in Mark chapter 9, Jesus there, he talks about this idea of what hell is going to be like, and he does it in comparisons. He says, it would be better if you cut off your arm. It would be better if you cut off your foot. It would be better if you pulled out your eye than to go into hell. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Several years back, there was an article that recounted the story of a hiker. And he was hiking up in the mountains, and I believe, if I remember correctly, there was a landslide. And it was such that he had gotten pinned under this boulder. His hand, his the rest of his body was free, but his hand had gotten pinned under this boulder. And he realized that there was no help that was going to come. And he understood that the only thing that he could do, he had a pocket knife, and the only thing that he could do was to cut his hand off. The article went on to describe how he was doing that, and he said that he got to that point where he could see the nerves, and he knew he had to cut it, because that was the only way for him to live. Now, I see some faces out there already. You're grimacing. You're like, oh, that's so painful. But notice what Jesus is saying here. It would be better for us to do that than to go into hell and face the pain that is there in hell. Now, certainly Jesus is not, he's using this to describe this. We could cut off all of our body and we can still sin with our heart. So it's not that he's just saying physically, but he's saying, I want you to understand what is awaiting those who are not willing to follow God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, here Jesus talks about Lazarus and this rich man. And this rich man has gone into torments. He's not in hell, but he's at the doorstep, if you will, of hell. And it says there in verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. We have all experienced pain of some sort. Pain has a way of destroying the beauty of life. Just think about those times maybe when you've been in severe pain. You really don't want to eat too much. You really don't want to drink. I mean, it just seems like everything is just dulled away because of the severity of your pain. We begin to shut down. But let me ask you this. Do we see pain as a foretaste of what will come upon those who are unwilling to serve Christ? Because that's what Christ is saying. He's saying, look, here is pain. Experience a little bit of it, because I want you to understand what I am willing to keep you from if you will serve me. The horrible aspect of pain is that in hell it will never stop. The rich man, he called out and he said, could I have just a drop put on my tongue for even the smallest of relief? You see, this pain and suffering is eternal. Last week we talked about in Matthew 25 and verse 41 this idea where we have this judgment scene. The lamb and the goats are separated. And in verse 41, it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. If we look at verse 46, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's hard for us to understand, but eternity is never ending. We deal in time. You start it here and it ends here. That's not how God works. We talked about it already this morning. God is infinite. So there's no time constraints in eternity. It just goes and goes and continues. Well, what does it mean for eternal destruction? It is unending. Destruction is not this idea of annihilation where, well, we just cease to exist. Because in one sense, that would be great. That would be a blessing. I don't have to experience anything anymore because I'm just not there. But that's not what it talks about. When it talks about this idea of eternal destruction, it is a sense that the soul is destroyed as to the great purposes of our being. Enjoyment, dignity, honor, holiness, happiness. All of those things are destroyed, if you will, are taken away from us in hell. And pain is justly deserved. An understanding of the eternal punishment for sin is known in hell. If we go back to Luke 16, there in verse 24, here we have that rich man. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, well, how did I get here? Notice that he doesn't say, well, wait a minute, I think a mistake was made. I really don't belong here. He is there and he is asking, if we will, for pain management. He knows why he is there. And he is seeking to get word back to his brothers so that they won't end up where he is. Everyone in hell has a full realization that they deserve to be there. But along with this idea of experiencing suffering, there will be an experience of weeping. In Luke chapter 13, beginning there in verse 26, we'll pick up the reading. Jesus is speaking here, and he's already talked about, I want you to enter by the narrow door in verse 24. But he comes into verse 26 and he says, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Verse 28 says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. I want you to focus just on that idea of weeping. Weeping is a response to suffering. Weeping is not something that we get a grip on. It is something that gets a grip on us. Think about that. Do you ever just start to cry? You say, I'm going to make myself cry. No, we don't do that. There is something that happens to us, and just the natural response is that we begin to weep. What do we say to people when they're crying? Oh, please don't cry. Why? Well, because we recognize their state and we don't want that for them, but also I think there's a sense in which it makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to do that. Many times when we see other people crying, what do? We start to cry. Do we say, well, I was making myself cry? No, it grips us. And what God wants us to understand is this is the kind of upsetting experience that we can't even possibly completely understand. In hell, there will be weeping. We will also experience gnashing of teeth. This is one of those Bible words that we don't use every day. What does that mean? The best way I can describe it to you is, what do you do if you got your thumb and you got a hammer, and what happens if the two of them collide? You go, you automatically do that. Well, what is that? It is the clenching and the grinding of our teeth because we are in severe pain. That's what Jesus is saying here. Again, keep in mind, he's describing an experience, not a place. And he says, what's going to happen is we're in such pain that we just go, argh! The This is what he talks about in trying to describe the experience of hell. It's described as a sign of violent rage, anger, or pain. But there's something else we're going to experience, and that is the idea of wailing. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 42, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, I'm actually going to read the King James Version because there's a word that I want us to see here. It says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, some translations will just sort of say the word weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the King James uses this idea of wailing. Well, what is wailing? Wailing is an expression, an audible expression of sorrow. It is a loud cry of sadness or pain. Wailing is different from weeping. John Barnett says it this way: "While weeping attracts our sympathy, wailing frightens and offends us. It is the pitiable bawl of a soul seeking escape, hurt beyond repair, eternally damaged. Wailing is sound gone grotesque because of conclusions we can't live with." And what we see is wailing comes from the utter hopelessness of hell. When you think about things that we can endure them because we have hope that they'll stop. Whether it be a workout that's just taxing your body and you're like, okay, one more, I can do it. I can do just one more. I know it's going to end. Or we have some physical pain, something that we know. We say, you know, I can get over this because I know it's going to end. That's hope. Hope is gone in hell. And so we see the one, as it is described, wails because there is no hope of any help, of any staying of the pain. But there is also in hell the experience of removal. In hell, those who are there will experience the removal of things which keep us physically, emotionally, and mentally grounded. The Bible talks about the idea in hell will be the removal of light. Now think about light for just a moment. We are dependent upon light. You can't see me without light. We use it for everything. We use light to define our surroundings. It's how we know where we are. It's how we determine what is vibrant and what is beautiful by the different changing of colors, the different arrays of light. It gives us warmth. Without light, we and our world would die. But to be cast into hell is to be cast into outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, it says, speaking here of the parable of the talents, "Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The outer darkness, it's the darkness outside. Outside of what? Outside of God. Because God has removed his presence. God is light. He's the source of that light. When he says, "I'm removing my presence," there's nothing else. One said, "When God, the source of light, removes his presence, the sinner is left completely disoriented in the cold darkness." There is also the removal of fixed surfaces. When you think about it, we know our surroundings by what we touch. And we, for almost all of our entire existence, we have been walking around and touching solid objects. Because think about it, what happens when we don't have grips on solid objects? If I get too animated over here and I get to this point where I slip off of this a little bit, what happens? My body reacts, it jerks, it jumps back because there's not the solid object for me to hold on to. Punishment is described as a bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 20, there in verse 1 and 2, again, notice what we see here, this idea of this punishment. It says in verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Now, we're not going to get all into Revelation today, but what I want you to focus on is, what is this saying? Here is punishment happening for Satan. How is it described? It's the abyss. It's the bottomless pit. What do you have in a bottomless pit? You don't have anything. There's no solid things for you to grab hold of. If we look towards the idea of even a blind person, they feel around for objects to define where they are. Hell has nothing solid for us to grab hold of and feel secure. If we look at verse 14 of Revelation 20, there it says, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. Why is it called a lake of fire? What is a lake made up of? Water. Not solid. Liquid. You can't grab hold to anything. So it is a removal of that which makes us secure. And it is also the removal of rest. Rest is extremely important to us. It's how we live. It's how we function in life. We need rest. We get to that point where our bodies are just run down and we're just like, "Oh man, if I could just take a quick power nap, that would be great." Our bodies rejuvenate. Our bodies heal when we have rest. That's the way God designed us. And what we see is that God describes rest as part of the blessing He wants to give to us. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus is there saying, here's Jesus' invitation to us. And He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's a good thing that He's offering to us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a warning. We are encouraged to not fail to enter His rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 1, "Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Rest is removed in hell. We've already read this verse, but in verse Revelation 20 verse 10, there again, speaking of this punishment that the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Why is it mentioned day and night? Because it's saying there's no rest. There's no stopping of the pain. There's no stopping of the existence without God. There's no, "Well, if I can make it to this point, I'll be okay. If I can get here, maybe my body can rejuvenate again and I'll be okay." There's none of that in hell. There will be no moment to look forward to when we can be refreshed from the suffering of pain. I'd like to just read a short story to you. Again, we're trying to describe things that are an existence and not a place. But I think this author puts things together. If nothing else, we can say, I don't want to be there. He says this. Imagine the person who has just entered hell, a neighbor, relative, coworker, friend. After a roar of pain blasts him, pain like he has never experienced before, he spends his first moments wailing and gnashing his teeth. But after a season, he grows accustomed to the pain. Not that it becomes tolerable, but that his capacity for it has enlarged to comprehend it, yet not be consumed by it. Though in agony, he is now able to think, and he instinctively looks around him. But as he looks, he only sees blackness. In his past life, he learned that if he looked long enough, a glow of light somewhere would yield definition to his surroundings. So he blinks and strains to focus his eyes. But his efforts yield only blackness. He turns and strains his eyes in another direction. He waits. He sees nothing but unyielding black ink. It clings to him, smothering and oppressing him. Realizing that the darkness is not going to give way, he nervously begins to feel for something solid to get his bearings. He reaches for walls, rocks, trees, chairs. He stretches his legs to feel the ground and touches nothing. Hell is a bottomless pit. However, the new occupant is slow to learn. In growing panic, he kicks his feet and waves his arms. He stretches and he lunges, but he finds nothing. After more feverish tries, he pauses from exhaustion, suspended in black. Suddenly, with a scream, he kicks, he twists, he lunges, until he again is too exhausted to move. He hangs there, alone in his pain. Unable to touch a solid object or see a solitary thing, he begins to weep. His sobs choke through the darkness. They become weak, then lost in hell's roar. As time passes, he begins to do what the rich man did. He again starts to think. His first thoughts are of hope. You see, he still thinks as he did on earth, where he kept himself alive with hope. When things got bad, he always found a way out. If he felt pain, he took medicine. If he was hungry, he ate food. If he lost love, there was always more love to be found. So he casts about his mind for a plan to apply to hope, to the hope building in his chest. Of course, he thinks, Jesus, the Son of God, the God of love, can get me out of this. He cries with a surge, Jesus, Jesus, you are right. Help me. Get me out of this. He waits, breathing hard with desperation. The sound of his voice slips into the darkness and is lost. He tries again. I believe, Jesus. I believe now. Save me from this. Again, the darkness smothers his words. Our sinner is not unique. Everyone in hell believes. When he wearies of appeals, he does not want He does what next, what anyone would do. He assesses his situation and attempts to adapt. But then it hits him. This is forever. Jesus made it very clear. He used the same words for forever to describe both heaven and hell. Forever, he thinks, and his mind labors through the blackness until he aches. Forever, he whispers in wonder. The idea deepens, widens, and towers over him. The awful truth spreads before him like an endless overlapping slats. When I put in 10,000 centuries of time here, I will have not accomplished one thing. I will not have 1 second less to spend here. As the rich man pleaded for a drop of water, so too our new occupant entertains a similar ambition. In life, he learned that even bad things could be tolerated if one could find temporary relief. Perhaps even in hell, if one could find rest from time to time, it would be more tolerable. But he learns there is no rest. It is only forever that awaits him. We think about hell. And in many ways we might be overwhelmed, and we should be. Because we cannot, even in our minds, imagine the true reality of hell. But as we think about hell, it should change our mind about sin. That we need to take sin as seriously as God takes sin. Because what God is saying is, this is how much I hate sin. That I have to remove myself from it. Just as we don't want to think or even look upon the horrors of hell, so God cannot look upon the horrors of sin. I ask you this morning, do you hate sin as much as God does? As the horror of that reality grips us, that terror, that sorrow, let it move us, though, to the holiness and compassion of Christ. Because what God does is He offers us hope from this hopelessness that is our destiny, if you will. That's where we're designed, not even designed, that's where we are doomed to go if we are unwilling to follow our Savior. He says, I don't want you there. Instead of eternal darkness, come with me and be an eternal light. Instead of eternal pain, come with me and be in total rest. Experience complete joy. Not the weeping, not the gnashing of teeth, not the wailing. Again, I don't want any of us to be there. And we have to think about the consequences of our actions. We have to see this is where we will end up if we do not have the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need to make your life right this morning, won't you come as together we stand.